in our on our fourth lesson of launching your faith. Again, they each stand alone. We learned about genuine repentance the next Sunday, water baptism. And the following Sunday, last week, was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to deal with a lesson called reckoning. The word is reckoning. And you have notes before you, and there will be just a few fill-ins on those notes. Now, I've had people, let me just talk to you for just a moment. I've had people say, well, you know, I never liked school very much. Well, if that's the case, I get that. I understand that. I didn't like all elements of school either. And in fact, you and I then, if we didn't like school, probably have some gaps in our education. Can anybody be honest enough to admit we have some gaps in our education? How many thank God if you need surgery, it's not Pastor Kevin doing that surgery? Vern's hand went up first, man. That's my closest guy. Oh, thank God. Anyway, the point is there's gaps in that education. I never pursued that education. But Pastor Sherry and I have made a covenant before God to do everything we could to make sure that as a gathered congregation and those who may come someday, to do everything we could to make sure there were no gaps in our spiritual education. The most important work you will ever give yourself to is the work of the study of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you read the word that says, study to show thyself approved. Listen, this class, if you want to call it a class, is like no class I ever had in school where the teacher almost fell off his platform to give you the 5, 6, 7, 8 fill-in words. Pretty simple. But what you take home with you then are a set of class notes that give you a rehearsal of what the Word of God has to say. And virtually every scripture we use on a Sunday morning message is right there before you, so you can look it back up on your own time and study the Word of God for yourself and be convinced in your own heart and mind about the Word of God and what it says. This lesson this morning is on reckoning. Say it with me, I reckon. Say it, Southern, I reckon. Not I am a wreck, but I reckon. Young Thomas Edison came home from school one day, the story is, with a letter from his teacher only for his mother's eyes. She opens the letters, tears fill her eyes, and she reads aloud to her son these words. Your son is a genius, and we have no teachers capable of teaching him here at this school. Please teach him yourself. He is expelled. And his mother did teach him. Edison went on to become one of the greatest inventors of our times, of the 20th century or whatever century. Yeah, it was 20th century. 1800s. Well, anyway, 19th century, right. Eventually, his mother fell ill and passed. One day, as he was going through her possessions, he found an old folded letter. He opened it and read, your child is too mentally deficient and addled to be here at this school. And he turned and wrote in his diary, Thomas A. Edison, a mentally deficient child whose mother turned him into the genius of the century. Some people say that's not exactly how the story went, but the reality is, the meat of it is true. The reality was that Thomas Edison was dyslexic. And in the day in which he was in school, they had very few tools in which to help a student who had that as an issue. And his mother did teach him, and she did train him, and she did work with him, and she put something deep within his heart, his mind, and his spirit that impacted his thinking for the rest of his life. What you put inside, what you have inside, leads to who you are. Let's talk about bookkeeping for a moment. You see the abacus, the old, in fact, that's something like the old original abacus on the right-hand side, that it was done in sand. And then, of course, you have an easy calculator before, on the lower part. Some of you have worked astronomical computers, calculators, but it's the word reckon and reckoning is a term used in bookkeeping. It literally goes back thousands of years, and it deals with an entire system of counting, checking, double-checking, and reflecting the reality of what one has and possesses. You'll find it in early development dating all the way back to ancient Mesopotamia. You'll find the word and the issue of reckoning closely related to developments in writing and in counting and money and ancient Iran. The ancient Egyptians and the Babylonians used systems of reconciling, if you will, and accounting. Moses, if you recall your history in the Old Testament, got someone to double check and keep careful track of every offering that was provided for the temple or the tabernacle that they then later erected. Thousands of years of experience roll around this word, reckon, and reckoning. Watch the scripture. This is interesting. Proverbs 23:6-7. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The word thinks is the Hebrew sha'ar. Can you say it with me? Sha'ar. To act as a gatekeeper to his mind. To estimate. The pulpit commentary says, as he thinketh, so is he. The verb is, again, sha'ar, and it means to estimate, to calculate. And the clause is best rendered as one that calculates with himself, so is he. The Cambridge Bible for schools and colleges, thinketh in his heart, and it literally means reckoneth within himself. Reckoning of his heart, calculating, and judging the cost. Now, in the context of the scripture, this man is inviting you to come enjoy a meal with him, but he literally hates every bite you take. So what the scripture is saying here in full context is, as he thinks in his heart, checking the reality of what is inside of him, that's who that person really is. Are you tracking? The proverb said, be aware, be watchful. You need to know, though this man is all smiley, inside there's something else of reality. That's who he really is. Now, we've used as preachers this verse for many decades, so as long as I know, to refer to the positive thing, but it's true on this negative side as well. But the principle remains, there is an accounting for what is, say it with me, inside, that makes up who you are and how you live. All right, what you believe, say it with me please, determines how you live. What you believe determines how you live. You'll find that no matter what the field, no matter what the practice, no matter what it is in life, it's true. The heart engages the mind and the mouth. You have it in your notes in front of you. The heart engages the mind and the mouth and expresses who you are. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's see the scripture. Luke 6, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what? Good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth what? For, please say it with me. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. How many know each of us could grow a little better in a better mouth? Okay, only two of you were willing to put your hand up with mine. It's true, isn't it? Okay, Lord, keep it growing. Luke 6:45 out of the New American Standard Bible. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. All right, let's look at another set of scriptures, and it's about, again, the heart. You've heard this verse before. Proverbs 4, verse 23, it's crucial to the Lord what we do with our heart. And it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The New International Version, NIV. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. A word that was used even in prayer this morning. And as we were here, the wellspring of truth, that which springs up. The New Living Translation. For it, your heart, determines the course of your life. How many can say amen? Perhaps you've gone into, as I have a time or two, a wrong pasture, a wrong thought, temptation that might lead to sin. Doesn't mean we were bank robbers, but you might have ended up in a pasture somewhere where you didn't want to go. Or you woke up in that pasture and you went, this is a muddy, stinky field and I don't want to be out here. You're not going to smell like Febreze in your spiritual life if you hang out in the cow pies. Some of you look shocked that I would talk that way in church. But it's where sin can lead us. All right, what you, guys, listen, what you put inside stays with you. Now, there's a concept in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, and if you've read your Old Testament much, you'll remember it was a command of the Old Testament kings of Israel to, by hand, write out their own copy of the law, and that was referring either to the Pentateuch or to the book of Deuteronomy itself. They were supposed to take time and write out by hand their own copy of the law to keep with them. Why do you think that would have been? Because it will stay with them much better as a king, as a person, as a believer. Study of the Word of God, what you put inside. That was the king's way of getting the Word of God inside so he would be a man of God on the throne, not a wicked man on the throne. And there were countries all around them that had wicked people on the throne. And God said, my people will be different. Someone say amen or oh no. God's people will be different than the world, right? So there's a concept there, and Psalm 119 tells us, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. All right, let's deal specifically with the word reckoning. From the ancient to today, there's a reckoning, a calculating, a reconciling of accounts so you know exactly what is inside. How many ever reconcile, you don't have to show hands, how many reconcile your bank statements? Okay, some are slinking low. I know I'm a few behind. I should be. Anyway, reconciling your bank statements, the reason you do that is so you know exactly what you have. And then with confidence, you can go out and spend or not spend. Right? You go out and spend or not spend. Because you know exactly what you have. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6. Likewise also, here's your New Testament word, reckon yourselves to be what? What does he want us to reconcile? What is he saying that he's put inside of you that he now says, it's time for you to understand what you've got, to declare what you've got, to believe what I have done inside of you. And this is where it comes in. Reckon yourselves what? To be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil comes along to tempt you and say, come on, let's go here. And you say, wait a minute, I'm dead to that in Jesus' name. I'm alive to God. I'm not going that way. I'm going this way because of what he's done for me. And that in the NIV literally says, count yourselves. That's the word reckon in the King James and New King James and New American Standard. Count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Or the next one is, the New Living says, consider yourselves. That's all part of that word. Count, consider, reconcile. That you're dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Now, as I teach this lesson, please understand, this is not a, you got to work this mentality, your works to add to salvation. No, this is all based on the grace of Jesus. How many are glad for the grace of God in your life? It's what he's done. It's not I go around puffing myself up declaring what I've done. No, I get to go around and say, this is what he has done. Come on, turn to each other and say, I'm gladder than you are for what Jesus has done. Okay, no competition. We can all be glad. for what Jesus has done. So what we're going to do is declare what He's done. This is not my works, but His grace and power. And so I believe and I confess and know He's done this for me. And there's a keeping power. Watch. Reckoning empowers, and there's your word in there's your sentence in here, it's in your notes. Reckoning empowers and helps activate you to walk in the truths you've experienced and learned. Say with me, I am spiritually rich. Say it again. I am loaded spiritually because of what Jesus has done. And we need to hold on to that, guys. The Old and the New Testament, there is a system of divine bookkeeping. It's in your notes. Where the debit of your sin is placed in Christ's account. He bore your sins and mine on the cross. You remember? And His own righteousness, His own purity and holiness is credited to, and your fill-in is the word, your account. Your fill-in is your account. Reckoning, a system of divine bookkeeping, where the debit of your sin is placed in Christ's account, and His righteousness, purity, and holiness is credited to your account. Are you glad for what Jesus has done for you? Church, are you glad? I mean, really glad for what He's done for you? The believer receives and accepts by faith as true to his or her life all that Jesus has done. And then you understand this is in your heart and in your foundations. And so what do? You make a choice that you're going to line up your confession with what this says. Now, let's talk about how this functions practically. Now, I understand we have needs, we have issues. I have no conflict. In fact, boy, I tell you what, Gwen, we rejoice in you. And how many have had doctors who have been tremendous helps to your life? So we're not here. We believe in faith. We believe in healing. And we have no conflict with somebody, with the Lord using doctors and medicine to be able to enable that. How many understand medicine doesn't always work? It can't always work. Sometimes they call it the practice of medicine. The Lord is the one who enables it to work. And we are so grateful you're here. So the whole issue here, though, is when the devil comes along and he tries to throw a bunch of gunk on you. Remember how you did that when you were in fourth grade? Remember, Margie, when you did that? And instead of sitting there going, I was a creep. You know, isn't that how condemnation works? And in fact, if you watch. Now, listen, I just want to teach you a little principle, and this is really simple to hold on to. When Jesus comes along with the gift of conviction, when He's convicting you of sin in your life, He comes along and pinpoints a specific situation. There. It's that attitude. It's that thing. He shoots you with a .22, if you will. Only it's more powerful than that, but it's a specific. The devil comes along with a bazooka and blows you away, and there's nothing left of you. You're all rotten through and through. There's nothing good. You don't know what a specific is. You just woke up in the morning feeling like you were the worst person on the face of the planet. And you know what you need to do at that point? You need to reckon on the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God, what He has done, how He has washed you clean. And you say, in the name of Jesus, you get out. I reckon on what Jesus has done for me. Amen? That's how it works. Yeah, you may be talking about the old Kevin that did that a long time ago, but that old Kevin is cut away and gone, and I'm washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And what's in my account now is the grace and mercy of God, and I'm so grateful. And that's how we walk with Him. It's not my work, it's receiving His work. That's how you have a faith alive in the 21st century. Let's look at the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 6:11-14. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Therefore, because of what he has done, don't you allow, don't choose to allow, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. See, it's a lot different teaching from the Word of God than the old confession of, I just can't get any victory, I'm running around, devil's chasing me around all day, this is horrible, I'm just really under it. If you're under it, what you doing under there? The Lord says, okay, let's rise above that. Let's get that understanding in our hearts and minds and remember, Jesus has delivered me, forgiven me, and set me free. Don't present your members now as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Come on, say that with me. Sin shall not have dominion over me. Again, sin shall not have dominion over me. For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Come on, isn't that good news? Reckon, your notes say. Reckon on what Jesus has done. You see where it is in your notes? He took your sin. He gave you his grace and power. And he turned your hope-so into a no-so. A no-so. We'll find it. I know so. K-N-O-W. That's your feeling. I know so. So I can walk in his victory and power. When you reckon, you accept and consider as true to your own life all that God has done for you. Come on, everybody look up and read that with me, would you? When you reckon, you accept and consider as true to your own life all that God has done for you. That's how you have a faith alive for the 21st century. As believers, Jesus releases us from sin and frees and empowers us to be transformed into his image. Jesus doesn't just point and say, go do it, go live it, go be good boys and girls. He gives us the power, the dunamis, the Holy Spirit. He gives us water baptism that circumcises our hearts. We leave old behind it. We receive fresh new life and we've got victory from him that he has given to us. He gives us the gift of speaking in tongues and the power of prophecy and we hear God's voice. Anybody feel like you heard the voice of God this morning? Sure. That's all based on his word, his grace, his provision. And now he says, I want you to go out and reckon on. When you leave here today, reckon on the good things the Lord spoke. Amen? All right, the Greek word is logizomai. Say that with me. Logizomai. Again, logizomai. That's the Greek word in your New Testament for reckon. And it means to take an inventory. Estimate. Conclude. To calculate, compute, consider. To suppose it to be true. To accept something as certain. That's what he's saying is involved. Accept as certain. Guys, this is used, this is no meaningless thing. This is used 41 times alone in the New Testament. 41 times. It's important to Jesus. All right. So we're supposed to do that. Consider it as something he's done. And declare it. And what are we to reckon on? What are we supposed to reckon on? Number one, the atonement of Jesus. What Jesus has done, the entire work of Jesus at Calvary, our sins are cut away, done away with, and we're restored to friendship and fellowship with God. And God required justice. He did it. God required it. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You remember, is everybody awake? You remember that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. What did they try to do? Tried to cover up their sin. What did they try to use? Fig leaf. Did it work? No. Whatever we use in our own attempts to cover up for our own sin doesn't work. And that's why the reality is sin brings death. God's in charge. He says, you sin, it's going to cost you death. Only so man and woman didn't have to die, he says, I'll accept that death of an animal. So he shed the blood of an animal, covered them with skin, and he provided forgiveness for them. You come to the New Testament, and Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. The Lamb of God who bore your sins and mine. I don't know about you. I am one grateful man because of that. I think I do know about you. Only Jesus met God's demand for justice. Only Jesus. Exodus 12:13. When I see the blood in the Old Testament, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land. And so what happened that we come to the New Testament? 5:9 of Romans. Much more than having now been, say it with me please, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We heard about the wrath of God, didn't we? You read in the New Testament, it's clear. There's heaven and there's hell. You make a choice to come into being heaven-bound when you surrender to Jesus and what He's done. Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of bulls or goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He did it. Come on, say it with me. He did it. He did it. Jesus did it. All right. See, because of Jesus' atonement, you can now reckon to your account all of Jesus' benefits and to Christ all of your sin. Come on. Thank God, huh? Reckon now that you're righteous before God. By faith, I am clean and I'm righteous before God. When you sin, thank God you have an advocate with your Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You go to Him, you ask Him to forgive you, to wash you clean by His blood that He shed for you, and then you receive His forgiveness. You can't let the devil keep beating you up. You say, thank God, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Romans 4:5 says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Jesus did it, not me. All right, reckon on what? The atonement of Jesus. Reckon on what? Water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and their benefits. Reckon on what? Reckon it's in your notes. You identify with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. In water baptism, take a look at the scripture in Romans 6:3-4, verse 11. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You go under the water, you associate with His death and His, what? His burial. Then you come up out of the waters into His resurrection. We were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Come on, boom it out, church, real loud. Newness of life. Likewise also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, guys, this is not a minimal perspective. This is really important for your walk with Jesus for the rest of your life. To understand, to believe, to receive what He has done for you. It's just as important to emphasize and reckon on your resurrection with Christ as it is to reckon on your death and burial with Him. In fact, more so. The Bible says you're a new creation in Christ. Say it. I am a new creation in Christ. A new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What kind of a creation?
New.
And by the way, that was your fill-in. You got that, right? A new creation in Christ. A new creation in Christ. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, new living. This means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. New life has begun. The message. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new, the old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. New life looks good on you. What else do we reckon on? What else? Your circumcision of heart and water baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, Colossians 2:11-12. In Him you were circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision, performed by Christ by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Watch. Thus you were circumcised, please read it with me, when you were buried with him in your baptism. All right? You are trusting the Lord to do his work. Sometimes it's full of lightning bolts and electric shocks and people sense something. Other times people go in and they don't sense something, but they go in by faith into those waters. Because Jesus is in the waters of baptism to do a work in your heart. He does a work in your heart by faith when you get saved and surrender, when you get filled with the Spirit, and when you get water baptized. He does great things. Are you glad? If you haven't had this experience, I urge you. If you hadn't known about this previously, if there's more, we never talk about rebaptism, because I had a very meaningful experience, probably like you did as well as a child, as an earlier kid, but it wasn't this keeping power that I needed, and I didn't understand all that was involved. So I got water baptized for a greater understanding, and I gotta tell you, my whole life changed. You're probably, you may not know it, but you should be glad that happened. All right, Luke 12, verse 32. Don't fear, little flock. Watch this. It's your Father's good pleasure to give him, the kingdom. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, oh man, he's not going to do this for me. He won't do it for me. I don't know. I can't pump it up. I don't feel it. I don't earn it. I just have it. I don't deserve it. And this says, that's not what it's based on. It's based on your Heavenly Father who loves you so much. He says, I got great gifts to give you. I love you. I want to pour out my blessing for you. That's what it's based on. His goodness, his grace. Luke 11, verse 13, I love that verse. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you haven't received, ask and keep on asking. It's your Father's good pleasure. All right, what about practical? Let's get practical. What about this temptation I face? How many thank God there's no shame in being tempted? Come on, boom that out with me. There's no shame in being tempted. The Lord has given you the ability to say no, the Holy Spirit's power to help you say no, but there is not an ounce of shame in being tempted. Let us therefore, what do we do about it? Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, sometimes temptation's really real. You know what I'm saying? How much do you think it was real for Jesus when he was led into the wilderness after his baptism? How much do you think? Fasted for 40 days. Devil shows up and says, turn these rocks into stone. I'll get it. These rocks into bread. How much do you think that was a real temptation? Sure, he faced it like we do. Some of this is deep and it's real. And he says, come and get the help. Let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. Remember, you're not the only one who faces this specific kind of temptation in your life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Again, all your scriptures are there for you. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Guys, that's good news. Jesus said you're not the only one who's ever gone through the temptation you're facing, but he'll strengthen you in the midst of it. Now, you have another line there. Jesus went to the wilderness after his baptism. The devil twisted the word. He tried to apply the word of God, didn't he? The Bible says Jesus knew it and that it was being twisted. Jesus applied the word of God. The word is rightly. R-I-G-H-T-L-Y. Rightly. Jesus applied the word of God rightly and he overcame. Watch. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. James 4:7. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Temptation or temptation after baptism doesn't mean your faith or your baptism didn't work. Understand what Jesus has done. And what? I reckon. Understand what he's done. And reckon. This is important. Jesus only allows a test in your life and mine to prove to you that you can what? There's your fill-in. Pass. Oh, I'm being so tested. How could the Lord allow this? Because the Lord knew you needed to know you're stronger than you think you are. The Lord only allows that test in your life because He wants you to know He's right there with you. And you can overcome it. You can have strength by the Spirit. Maybe you need to call somebody. Maybe you need to call Pastor Sherry and say, Pastor Sherry, would you please pray for me? I'm tempted, but I don't want to go this way. Do you know 90% of your victory will be just by getting on the phone and bringing it to the light? When you come to the light, the darkness has to flee. It's powerful, you guys. He wants to prove to you that you can pass. He's not out to trick you. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in Him. You are what?
Complete.
Come on, I said you are what?
Complete.
In Him who's the head of all principality and power. Watch what the word means. It means replete. Do you know you're crammed full? I don't mean just after eating. You're crammed full, you're leveled up, you're furnished with all the good things that He has done. Now, there are some who say, let me just say this very quickly to you. There are some who say, because of water baptism, the believer cannot sin. That is called, there's a term, you don't have to take notes on this necessarily, but there's a term for that, and it's called the absolute sinless perfection of the believer. I'm here to tell you, that ain't worth the powder to blow it up. We need Jesus. We never not need Jesus. We always need Jesus. Jesus has the victory, and He's still working with us. The problem is not with His provision or with our potential. The problem is with our practice. But we're growing. You don't have to go sin. You get to choose to not sin. But we don't carry it to the error extreme. The people say, I can't be tempted anymore. That's just foolishness. We need Jesus, and now more than ever. Now that's what you have inside of you. Come on. Everybody shake around a little bit. Woo! That's what I got inside. It's who you have inside of you. It's Jesus. You don't have just a little Jesus over in the corner of your heart, and the devil chased you around and you're just so exhausted. No, you got this great big God inside of you. You have this fantastic Lord inside of you. You have this wonderful Jesus inside of you, who is your strength, your victory, your power, your deliverer, your reconciler, your redeemer, your forgiver, your giver of mercy, the one who looks you right in your eyes and says, I love you and I gave everything for you. You've got the one who died, who buried, who was risen again from the dead, who says, I love you, you're mine. And He says, I'm the one who keeps you and I'm your power. And when the devil comes around like a bully on the block and says, I'll shake you around, Jesus comes along, who's bigger than your dad, and says, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And we reckon on this great God who lives inside. We reckon on this Jesus and what He has done. And because of what He has done, I can walk out of here today knowing I've got power. I've got authority. I've got the name of Jesus who loves me and has given Himself for me. And I give You praise and power, Lord, in Jesus' name. The same Lord who raised from the dead is the Lord who lives inside of me. So what do? We receive Jesus. And the Bible says the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that word of faith which we preach. So what exactly was Moses saying, Romans 10? The word that saves us is right here, as near as the tongue in your mouth. As close as the heart in your chest. The word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching, the apostle says. So we receive Jesus by faith. We continue to change by faith. He's given us a new heart, a new mind. We are transformed into the mind of Christ. Now, because of that, what do? We reckon. Your last fill-in. we reckon because of him. Now, what we're going to do is hand out what we call our faith activator. And I want you to just look it over as simple points. Simple points. Take just a few minutes and fill them out right now. And when you carry this set of notes with you today, I pray that this lesson will be something, as you look at what the New Testament teaches, that will keep you for the rest of your life as you walk with God. As we remember what God has done. While you fill that out, I'm going to tell you, that's the first section of Launching Your Faith called Anchors Away. Next week, we're going to start a brand new section called Sail On. And you are going to have one of the greatest, and I'm not going to exaggerate, you're going to have one of the greatest opportunities of your Christian life to receive teaching from the most anointed preacher I've ever known in my life, and I'm not exaggerating. And I'm not talking about me. Pastor Sherry is going to be your teacher next week. And this literally will be an absolutely fantastic opportunity for your growth in the Lord. Now, the week following, so next week, Pastor Sherry will teach her lesson called Listening to the Admiral. The week following, we have a real treasure. I haven't even had a chance to talk to our leadership team yet. I talked with John Engstrom, who has given us another special opportunity. He's been here twice before. But Christian Lodewijk, Dr. Lodewijk of South Africa, how many remember he was supposed to be here a year or two ago and got stuck on the other side of the bridge? They waited for 5 hours to get here. He is a man from South Africa that the Lord used instrumentally in bringing healing to the nation of South Africa. He has been used around the world. He was Reinhard Bonnke's right-hand man for several years in ministry. And he could go to any number of large churches. But we all have a special friendship with him. And he's coming to us Sunday the 18th, prior to our beginning the conference the following week in Linwood. Please mark that down. It's going to be a really special Sunday morning together. So you fill out your faith activators, and then we'll pray and come to a close.